Casa Grande, Arizona. We're so glad you've joined us for the message. I would like to talk today about the love of God. We're coming up on this celebration that the world knows as Valentine's Day. And we think about that, and a lot of people, oh, that's the day all of a sudden I've got to go get flowers. I've got to do something for the person that I love. But we should love all year long. But today especially, I want to talk about the love of God. But before I talk about this, I want to just thank the Lord for his blessings and his anointing. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are with us. I thank you, Lord, that you have given your life that we might have life abundantly. Thank you that you paid the ultimate cost. Thank you for your love. I pray, Lord, that you will anoint my lips to speak the words that you want me to speak. Give us an assurance and an understanding of your love for us. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in the sound of my voice that has not experienced that love, that you will touch them today in Jesus' name. Thank you for your anointing. Let my lips speak from you, and let the hearts receive and their minds retain. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. The love of God. In Romans, the 5th chapter, Paul wrote, he said, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. He did not come to redeem the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to redeem all mankind. But if you think you're righteous, your righteousness is only through Jesus. You have none of your own. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote also, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's so amazing, isn't it, that we can become the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did for us. He took our sin. He became sin. Fellowship between the Son and the Father had existed from eternity. But as Jesus was dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world, that fellowship was broken. Why? Because he made him who knew no sin to become sin. God cannot look on sin, and so Jesus became that sin for you and for me. We know that in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, that he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me if it's possible. But it was not possible for you and I to be redeemed without that price to be paid. Jesus loved us. He said, nevertheless, not my will but thine, Lord. All of the wickedness and all the sin of all the world, from the beginning of civilization to the end of civilization, was upon Jesus. Can you imagine all of the sin? When we are around somebody that is just steeped in sin and ungodliness, we're uncomfortable. We say, I just don't even like to be around that person. But Jesus took it upon himself, all of it, from the beginning to the end. And the Father could not look upon that. Even when it was his own son, he could not look upon sin. He had to turn away. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Nobody can truly love without God. He is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, we read the chapter there that Paul wrote, and he said, If I speak in the tongues or the languages of men and angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I can preach the gospel, I can say this, that, give a truth, but if I do not speak in love, it is just like irritation. I remember one time when I was quite young, I was in a church, and there was an evangelist, a woman evangelist who came, and she was harsh in her dealing, the way that she ministered, and the things she prophesied, and they were things that were hurtful. Prophecy is not made to hurt. It's made to encourage and lift up and to encourage one another. And so she, I remember there was a lady there that was ministering to her infant, her baby, and she decided to feed the baby, and she was breastfeeding the baby. There was no other place she could go. And that woman said, "Leave this sanctuary now. You are indecent." Well, I didn't think she was. She had something over her. But we have to be careful. If we do not minister through the love of God, everything we say and everything we do is just noise, and it turns people away. He said, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." Regardless of what we do, without love, it profits nothing. "If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship or to fire to be burned, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." There are some people who give to be acknowledged or be seen, but they have no love behind it. He said, "If I do it, it's nothing. It's worthless." And then he goes on to tell us, what is love? Tell me the description. How do we know whether we have that love? He said, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. That covers a whole lot of territory, doesn't it? It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It seeks the good of somebody else in preference to your own. When I was growing up, my mother, we had a family of 13 children, and my father was disabled, and my mother would fix the food, and if there was not enough, then she was the one, she just didn't eat that. She'd go ahead and give it to the family. That was love. She was not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It's not angered and sin. The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." What are we angry about? We are angry when someone does something that's against the Word of God. I'm angry that the babies that should live and have an opportunity to fulfill God's purpose for their lives are snuffed out. It angers me, but I cannot sin by it through the anger. It keeps no record of wrongs. You know, a lot of people, especially younger married people, they don't want to forget what something that's been done against them by the partner. But that is not the essence of love. He said, it does not keep a record. And love does not delight in the evil, but rejoices with the truth. We don't rejoice over something that happens to somebody that maybe puts up us up a little higher and him a little lower. It is not love if we do. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We don't know everything. Even when Daniel was prophesying in Daniel, God said, "This is for a later time. You don't understand the things you're saying. It's for another time." And now today, with the technology, many things that Daniel prophesied, we understand. But he says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And then he goes on and he says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But then when I became a man, I put away the things, the ways of childhood behind me." It means we walk into maturity and we handle things with love and consideration and forgiveness. And he says that we're going to see face to face one day. Now we see just like in a mirror, but one day we'll see face to face. I will know fully one day, even as I'm fully known. And then he goes on and he said, these three remain. After everything we've talked about, these three remain. He said, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We can have faith, that's wonderful, and hope, but that is the greatest is love. I read the story of a little girl. I heard the story of a little girl that was placed in an orphanage, and she was withdrawn and always a challenge to the caretaker. One day she was missing, and the angry caretaker saw the little girl. She was kind of angry with her because she didn't communicate, didn't talk very well. And she saw the little girl put a piece of paper in the branch of a tree out in the yard. She went out by the fence, and she climbed up and put a paper in that tree. So this caretaker thought she had surely caught the child making a connection, trying to run away. So she took the note, and the note said, "To whoever finds this note, I love you." Our world is starving for love. I want love. You need love. A woman who owned and operated a daycare center received a four-year-old girl to watch during the day. She was different from other children. She was born in a prison because her mother was incarcerated for drugs and had taken drugs throughout her pregnancy. This little girl was born a crack baby, and she had many problems and fears. She had fits of rage and never spoke. But God loves those who have been abused. He sees the brokenhearted, and he has compassion on them. And so the owner of the daycare was compassionate and loved her, even though she was so unlovely and unlovable. When the little girl had these fits, the woman took her into her office and sat in a rocking chair. The little girl could not talk, even though she was four. The woman took her into her office and sat in a rocking chair, rocked and soothed her as she sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so." The woman did that day after day and week after week and month after month. She began to notice some progress. One day, the little girl was having a very bad day. Fears and fits, the woman picked her up and took her into her office and began to rock her. As she tried to soothe her, the little girl pulled away, would not be soothed, and with tears in her eyes, she spoke her very first words. She said, "Sing to me about the man who loves me." Our world needs to know that Jesus loves them. There's a lot of hurt and pain going on. The world is crying for genuine love. I think of the song, "Touch your people once again with your precious holy hand, dear Lord." We need wisdom, we need power, and true love. We have spoken words, but we have not demonstrated love many times when it's needed. We have empty words. God, how we need the touch of your hand. During my years of teaching, I taught special ed for 2 or 3 years. It was usually not my expertise, but I taught special ed. I was the only certified teacher and had assistants who did the feeding and the diapering. In the extreme cases, there were different levels of special ed. But I had to be there because I had the certification. I had a 9-year-old boy who weighed less than 9 pounds. He could not speak, sit, or walk, and could only receive nourishment through a feeding tube. Every cavity of his body oozed with pus. His condition was due to the foolish decision of a mother to do drugs during pregnancy. As a certified teacher, I was required by the State Board of Education to teach him the various subjects. The state says you have to teach this young man until he's 21, he's in school, and you teach him language arts, you teach him music, to teach him physical education. I thought, what in the world am I going to do? How do I do this? I held him and danced around the room. This was the music class. I mean, he was easy to hold. He was only 9 pounds. I rocked him and read or told him a story. This was reading class. One day, this child pursed his lips in an effort to kiss me. Of course, everything was oozing with pus, and I didn't really want to kiss him because I just held him. But I turned my cheek close to his little lips and whispered the words that he needed to know. I said, "I love you." And he put his lips on my cheek. There are many people who need to know that somebody cares. Jesus cares for you, and he cares for me. Perhaps you've heard the story of the blind woman. I'm talking about the love of God being demonstrated through our lives. We are the essence. We are the representation of Christ to the world. If we love, we can tell people Jesus loves you. If we don't love, we don't have any right to say Jesus loves you because we haven't demonstrated that to others. You heard the story of the blind woman who sold apples at the airport. A true story, they tell me, and even though you can't do that today, she did it then. She had carefully placed the apples on a table in hopes that she could earn some much needed money. In the rush of passengers to make their flights, the apples were knocked off the table and were scattered all over the floor. It seemed that no one cared, that is, except for one businessman who was willing to miss his flight to help her pick up the apples. When the apples were carefully arranged on the table, the blind woman asked the businessman an interesting question. She said, "Are you Jesus?" The world looks at us, and sometimes they could say, "Are you Jesus?" I hope, because they need the love that is demonstrated for us through Christ. Very often, we're the only Jesus that others know. Do we represent him well? Love is expressed through sacrifice. It's not easy always to love. Sometimes it takes great sacrifice. And maybe I'll read a little story that I wrote or something that I wrote about my life years ago. I babysat quite a lot. I always took care of all of the nieces and nephews when they went out. And I wrote a brief story when I was in college about this incident because I was, I think, 15 or 16 years old, loving the unloved. I finished the bedtime story and proceeded to tuck the little boys in for the night, placing a kiss on each forehead. Jimmy was last. I hesitated and quietly stood looking at his now serene face, his eyes closed and his blonde curls nestled deep into the down pillow. Relieved that he was finally asleep, I told myself to tuck him in and forget the kiss, because I did not want to wake him. He was a terror. He was not a disciplined child. He could not talk, and his expressions were terrifying. However, even though he was only 3 years old, he would be a trial for anyone. However, regardless of the consequences, I could not bring myself to treat Jimmy different from the other children that I babysat. So I bent down and kissed him, too. As I gently kissed him and straightened the covers on his shoulders, hoping not to waken him, his big brown eyes snapped open. He threw his chubby arms around my neck and squeezed with all his might. He couldn't talk, but if I had overlooked him, he was not asleep. I had to love the unloved. As I lay him back on his pillow, the guttural sounds he made were music to my ears. His face bore an expression of delight, and I experienced the joy of loving the unloved. We don't always feel like loving somebody who's despicable and it seems like that everything is wrong in their lives, but we don't know all of their lives. We don't know everything about them. And I wrote another piece that I'm going to read to you. I hope I'm not being overbearing with that. But these two articles got me scholarships to go through college, along with some others. I was in prison, and you visited me not, is what I titled it. And the teacher said, I loved this piece. I saw her standing alone in the corner of the large visitor's room, clad in light blue cotton dress, which was crookedly buttoned down the front with one side of the collar tucked under. This thin, small-framed woman looked like she might be close to 90 years old. The rays of sunlight shining through the window revealed that she wore no undergarments. She stared at me as if in anticipation, and I hesitated as she, with a fixed gaze, began shuffling toward me. I searched her face in an effort to discover why she was coming to me. Her mouth, still bearing the remains of dinner, began to move as if she were trying to say something, and her eyes flashed back and forth and up and down in an effort to identify me. I knew I had never seen this woman before and was about to exit the room when she laboriously lifted her bony right arm and pointed her index finger as if trying to stop me to give some important message. I delayed long enough for her to come to me, and her eyes now bore a look of deep disappointment, and they were blurred and watery. With her extended right arm, she shoved me toward the door and sobbed, "Go away. Shut up." Puzzled, I quickly left the room and walked down the hall to visit my former teacher that I had come to see, Mrs. Henry, who was now confined to this care center. As I talked with Mrs. Henry, I heard her expressions of loneliness and her fear of being forgotten by her many friends and students. We live in a world of many people being forgotten, placed out of sight, out of connection. I thought how much like a prison this place must be. Weren't these people referred to as shut-ins, seldom visited by the outside world? I thought of this scripture where Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me not. While I visited with Mrs. Henry, I could not dismiss from my mind the encounter with the strange little lady. I began to understand the woman's anticipation and the pained expression of anxious waiting, perhaps for a visitor who never came. I began to grasp the depth of her disappointment when she had realized that I was not the one she was waiting for. When I left Mrs. Henry's room and re-entered the living room, there stood that emaciated little woman as if she were waiting for me. She wasted no time in moving toward me, and again she reached out, grabbed me, and decidedly shoved me away. This time, however, I responded by smiling and patting her shoulder. She looked very surprised, and with eyes wide open, she focused her attention on me and examined me as if she thought I must be someone she knew. And then, as if she had found a long-sought-for friend, she called me Laura. I made an instant decision to become Laura to this frail person who was so filled with loneliness and so desperately needed a friend. I assured her that the family was fine. I affectionately caressed her shoulder and told her that I loved her, and that the family was fine and that she was missed. Her countenance lifted and her eyes lighted with a beauty that I had not seen before. With both her hands, she grabbed my hand and began kissing it again and again, working her way up my arm. I had released a flood of emotions in her, and my arm was moistened with her tears. As I walked out the doors of the care center that day, my heart was happy and my spirit soared. I was keenly aware that I had visited a prisoner and that I had reached out to love someone who desperately needed to be loved. I thought I could hear the words echoing, I was in prison and you visited me. We need to display and be like Jesus would be. Jesus reached out to those who were hurting, the lepers and all those. In 1 John 3:16, he says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Love is expressed not by an emotion, but by sacrifice. In 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, David demonstrated his love for God in one way when he said God told him that he wanted him to go and make a sacrifice, give him a burnt offering at this particular place. And he went there and said to Araunah, the man that owned the property, he said, "Let me have the site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord." That, he said, "The plague on my people, we've sinned, and it will be stopped. I want to present an offering to God." He says, "Sell it to me at the full price." But the man said to David, "Take it. Let the Lord my king," he said, "I have respect for you. Do whatever pleases you. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings as well, and the threshing, the wood for the offering, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all of it. You don't have to pay me anything." I think about it, how often we, as Christians representing God, we say, "Wow, this is great. I'll take it. Give me whatever you'll give me." But David did not do that, because he had such a love and an admiration for God that he said, "I'm not going to." He said, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." Love costs you something. David said, "I will pay the full price. I will not take it and then offer it to God." How many times do we really want to pay the price of sacrifice to love and to reach out to others? David paid him 600 shekels of gold for the site, and he built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. He was somebody that God said, "He has respect for me." Do you know that that very site is where the temple was built, that Solomon built on that same site? God says, "Make the sacrifice. Love me. Give of yourself." It's not always in money, but give of yourself. Make a sacrifice. How many times do we have that opportunity and we pass it by and say, "No, I don't want to make the sacrifice. No, I don't want to spend a little time here speaking to somebody, telling them that Jesus loves them." God help us. We need to be like Jesus. He took time. He went out of his way. He said, "It was my way." He went that way to speak to a woman who was at the well drawing water. But she was a woman who was hurting, and she was empty. And Jesus said, "Give me a drink." Well, Jesus was a Jew, and she was a different nationality. She was a mixed. And she said, "Why would you ask me when you're a Jew? Why do you even speak to me? I'm a woman." Jesus didn't see it that way. He doesn't see it that any of the flaws or the things that would separate us, he does not see it. He said, "I'll give you water that will be living water inside of you. Just listen." And of course, we know the story. You know the story, how that she listened and Jesus witnessed and told her how she could have living water. And he told her the things. She said, "I'm going to go." He said, "Go get you." She said, "I'm going to go get my husband." He said, "You don't have a husband." Jesus knew her life, and yet he did not condemn her. He said, "Go." And she went and told, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did and who loved me, who gave me water of life. Is not this the Christ?" If we would represent the Lord the same way, people will say, "Is this not Christianity, true Christianity? I want to know more. I want more of this." If you're watching this today and you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. He wants you to know His peace. He wants to give you living waters. He loves you with a love that is beyond any human love. God is love. And I implore you, I beg you, give Him the chance to be the light in your life. As we pray, I'm going to pray for you, and I pray that you will accept Christ if you have not done so before. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to come to you. And you said to come boldly to the throne of grace, that you would hear us. And we thank you. We present to you these who have not yet received you. I pray that you will help them recognize that you are the way of life. You are truly love. There is no love outside of God. You are love. I thank you, dear Lord. I pray that you will help us give our lives for you as you gave your life to us. Take away the sins. Cleanse us and make us pure within, I pray. You became sin at Calvary that we could be your righteousness. And we accept it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank you today for joining us at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande. May you have a blessed week. And may you walk with Jesus and represent Him in everything you do, everything you say, as you represent the love of God. I trust that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, but if there is anyone here today who has not accepted Christ, you don't know what you're missing. It's such a wonderful experience to know that Jesus walks beside me every day. I was driving years ago in the car, and I was a little bit worried driving from